For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we continue to study the Word of God, your Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Help us to understand that these words are true. They are absolutely true. And they are teaching Christians how to live even in the current day as husband and wife. And we ask that you would help us to be willing to trust that and to submit to your will in our lives, whether we're a husband or a wife, whether we're a young person that is looking to the future, praying for the kind of husband and wife this passage talks about, or praying for that person to be our future husband or wife. Help us to look to the Scriptures, to believe the truth, to trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your words and your wisdom are the way of life, and that we can trust you. Help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been studying how the model of Christian manhood is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church and given himself up for. We know that we as men are not worthy of his love, that he is our bridegroom, loving a sinful bride unconditionally, sacrificially, continually. But it is that knowledge of grace that Jesus Christ has loved us in spite of ourselves that gives a Christian husband a heart to love others, especially his wife, that way, unselfishly, sacrificially, under grace. It's our daily walk with Christ, believing in his grace, that we're saved by faith alone, not our goodness or works, but through his cross, through his death to atone for our sins. That's what captures our hearts as men, to love him and to want to live a life that honors him in the way we treat our family, especially our wife. It's interesting how many men have asked me when we're going to start studying about wives in this series. And of course, I take that humorously as a compliment that I'm really hitting home with them. There's much more I could say for all of us as men, but today I move on to gospel womanhood, that is, a Christian wife. Now remember some of the principles we've been laying, that Paul doesn't talk about marriage till he's talked about grace. It's in the fifth chapter here, but he's talked about in the first chapter how God chose every believer before the foundation of the world in Christ and set his love upon them in Jesus Christ. That's what love is. It's a setting of one's love upon a person undeserving. And God has done that in Christ and sent his Son into this world to suffer for sinners that do not deserve anything from God. But in order to make them his children and to cleanse them and justify them and present them to himself, cleansed of all sin and forgiven, adopted as children of God, he sent his Son into the world. And now he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to show us our sinfulness, the holiness of God, our failure to please him, to send into our hearts the fear of his righteous judgment one day of our lives, that he brings us to account for what we think and say and do, so that he'll awaken us to flee to Jesus Christ, to come to him, risen from the dead. Repent of sin, fall before him as Lord, be saved by his grace, and begin a new life, live for him. It's all of grace. And God has sent his Son to make us like his Son again through that grace. And part of that is redeeming marriage. Adam and Eve were made to love one another with all their heart. Sin has entered and ruined that beautiful relationship. Christ died to renew it and to teach a man and a woman how to live together in that divine love, that peace that comes from Christ, that tenderness and affection and forgiveness that's necessary, that makes a marriage grow. Paul tells us in verse 31 of this passage that this is the way God designed marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and glue himself to his wife, and the two shall become one. Not two independent entities living in the same house, going their own way in their life, but two becoming one, not just one in body, but in soul and in affection, and in working together as one unit to build a family, to raise children in the Lord. So Paul begins before the foundation of the world. He goes to creation. He goes to the redemption of Jesus Christ. He says, these things must be understood. Now let's talk about marriage. God's always had a plan for marriage. And in redemption, it's to reflect not Adam and Eve's fall and estrangement from each other, but the reconciliation and redemption that Jesus Christ has brought to his bride, where the two have become one. And you have to accept that God's will for marriage is the only marriage that will work for God's glory and bring true love into it. You may know many marriages today of people who are unbelievers, and they seem to have marriages better than some Christians. And I can only say to you, that's sad. But there's more. There's more to marriage than what a man and a woman can give in natural affection to each other. There's a spiritual dimension of marriage where a husband and a wife bow the knee together before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask him, Lord, how may I serve the other? For your glory, for your honor, by the grace that you've shown upon me, how may I love the other? It's to build something that's a picture of the love of Christ for the church and the church for Christ that the children can see. And understand there's something more to marriage than just finding a person that likes the same hobbies you do. Or you happen to be mild people who get along with each other. That through Jesus Christ, two people can find a love that is unconditional, unselfish, not manipulative of the other to get one's way. Truly a servant spirit, that these children can learn what kind of husband and wife to be when they grow up and what kind to look for when they're seeking. Only God can build that kind of marriage. Now, God has an order for the home, which we've seen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, which I read to you last week, Paul said to the Corinthians, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Every husband is to have Christ as his head. He doesn't have free rein in the home to do anything and say anything that he wants. He is always accountable to Jesus Christ for what he says and does. Paul also says that the man is the head of the woman. That there is an authority and a responsibility that God has given to husbands to be the head of the home. And then Paul adds, God is the head of Christ. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be subject to his Father in heaven, to be submissive to him, to follow his counsel and his will. So for people to think that the husband to be head of the wife and the wife to follow her husband, that somehow that's demeaning to the wife. You have only to look at Jesus Christ and see how willingly he was to submit himself to his Father's will because he loved him. And that's the model for a wife. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and died on the cross to help men become godly leaders in their home and wives to become humble followers of that leadership, where the two become one and accept God's plan and design for marriage. So this morning, I move on to wives. And in verse 22, Paul says very clearly, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." That's what we'll be talking about now. And there are two questions that I want us to look into this morning in verses 22 through 24. And the first question is this: what does it actually say? And that's what we should always be asking the scripture as we're reading. What's it saying here? And what is it meaning? So this morning I want us to understand what it actually says about a wife in these verses. And secondly, what it says about a wife finding the strength to be what Christ has called her to be. Because that's the real issue. God is very clear in the scriptures about how he wants us to live together as husbands and wives. But the issue is, where does our strength come from? How can we do it? Going against human nature to follow divine will. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is, what does it actually say? And what it says in verse 22 and 24 is this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything, as the church is subject to Christ." And this word, which we've already looked at in verse 21, "subject yourselves," is something that a wife is called to do herself. The verb form actually means something voluntary, something active, something willingly. It doesn't just say be subject and fulfill a role of subjection to your husband. Rather, it says subject yourself to your husband. It is an active part of faith for a Christian wife to subject herself to her husband. And you'll notice that the husband is not commanded to make his wife submissive to him, to himself. Many husbands have mistaken this command to wives and said, "Well then, I have a right to make her submit to me." That is unbiblical. And it's unchristian. Some husbands have erroneously made that the goal of their marriage. In fact, the mark of manhood, "Well, I've got my wife under control with all dignity," and talk braggadociously about that with other men. That's obnoxious as well as sinful. Christ never talks like that about his church, the people for whom he gave his life. Christ has won our hearts by his grace and sacrifice and humility and self-denial. He can be trusted. We can follow someone we can trust. He has all authority in heaven and earth, yet he has humbled himself to be nailed to a cross to capture our hearts. And that is the leadership a husband is commanded to have, to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gain her following, her willing following, that she would subject herself to his leadership. And as part of his love to his wife, he is to teach her about God's word, to pray for her and with her, and to take leadership in the decisions in the home. There's no question. But it is the wife who is to take initiative, to submit herself, to submit her will to her husband in his leadership, as to the Lord in everything. That's God's will. What does it mean, as to the Lord? Because as soon as you start talking in today's society about the role of the wife in being subject to her husband, you're often accused of having a negative attitude toward women or treating them as something lesser than men, and nothing could be further than the truth in Scripture. Both husband and wife are made in God's image and are to be given the respect and honor due to that. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 3 that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. That is, to take the responsibility to love her and cherish her, to put himself in her shoes and sacrifice himself for her. He said, if you don't do that, your prayers will be hindered. But you should treat her as a joint heir of eternal life. You both are going to be joint heirs of Christ together. Treat each other with that kind of respect and honor. So what does it mean that a wife is to subject herself to her husband as to the Lord? Well, this command does not mean that she is to subject herself to her husband as if he were God, as if he were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one can take that position for a wife or for any Christian. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor does it mean that the husband should try to make his wife submit to himself with the same degree of submission that she has toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think husbands want a wife to trust him like she trusts Christ. And if she doesn't, he may even have a jealousy issue with Christ. You say that's silly. No, it's not. I've heard husbands say, I wish that she loved me like she seems to love Christ. Now, there may be a problem that's true in that statement. But the point I'm making is this. A wife is to love her husband and be subject to him as to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ wants her to live. The idea here is that the wife submits herself to her husband because the Lord Jesus Christ has called her to do that. And in loving him, she is willing to follow him. Because she trusts him, because she loves the Lord Jesus Christ, she takes on his calling on her life to be a woman, to be a wife, to live for his glory and honor in whatever capacity he calls her to. Isn't that the same calling that a husband has? Therefore, she submits herself to her husband's leadership in the marriage as to the Lord. And you notice what he says in verse 24. Wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That also requires some explanation. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that by both men and women in everything. The wife is commanded to submit herself to her husband in everything in the marriage and family life, yet in everything which does not cause her to sin against God. Let me read you a quote from Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes was a great pastor and wrote this wonderful commentary on the whole Bible a couple of centuries ago. And let me read what he says about in everything. In everything except that which relates to conscience and religion, he has authority. But there his authority ceases. He has no right to require her to commit an act of dishonesty, to connive at wrongdoing and deceit, to visit a place of amusement which her conscience tells her is wrong. Nor has he a right to interfere with the proper discharge of her religious duties. He has no right to forbid her to go to church at the proper and usual time. or to make a profession of religion when she pleases. He has no right to forbid her endeavoring to exercise a religious influence over her children, or to endeavor to lead them to God. She is bound to obey God rather than any man. And when even the husband interferes in such cases and attempts to control her, he steps beyond his proper bounds and invades the prerogative of God, and his authority ceases to be binding. Now, there are some teachers about a wife's submission that are out there today that would disagree with that statement. And such an absolute submission is being taught by some today that they even say that if your husband calls you or commands you to do something which is sin, you will not bear the responsibility for it. He will. So just do it. That is a violation of God's word and the conscience of any person, especially a wife. For the husband will give account to what he calls his wife to do, but she will give account to God for what she does. Some husbands have taken "in everything" to mean that he is to micromanage everything in his wife's life and home life, all the way from her prayer life to what she cooks to how she decorates the home, everything. And there's no question about a husband's leadership and management of the household, but Proverbs 31, which we'll be studying soon, Proverbs 31 stands out as a witness against such a husband's attitude. The greatness of husband in Proverbs 31 is that his wife was allowed great freedom to exercise her particular gifts and preferences in taking care of the home and even some outside the home activities. He was known in the gates because his wife was such an amazing person, and he gave her the freedom to become that. She was always under her husband's permission and will in Proverbs 31, but she had a wise husband. Let me read to you one further statement by Barnes about "in everything." Where commands begin in this relationship, happiness usually ends. And the moment a husband requires his wife to do anything, it is usually a signal of departing or departed affection and peace. When there are proper feelings in both parties in this relation, there will be no occasion either to command or to obey. There should be such mutual love and confidence that the known wish of the husband should be a law to the wife, and that the known desires of the wife should be the rule which he would approve. A perfect government is that where the known wish of the lawgiver is a sufficient rule to the subject. Such is the government of heaven, and a family on earth should approximate as nearly as possible to that. I could not agree more. I love this statement because I think it captures the kind of loving, unselfish, self-denying, sacrificial spirit that a husband is to have toward his wife and a wife toward her husband. But because of our selfish desires, it is hard to follow. And only by the grace of God can we find the freedom to do it. The competition between husband and wife must not be for the domination of one's will over another, ever. Rather, the competition should be a voluntary self-denial and sacrifice as far as possible to show the sacrificial love of Christ toward the other. until the other person is as sacrificial as you are. You are to humble yourself and follow the wishes of the other. Now, I know that there are men who would hear me say that. I hope not in this congregation, but I'm speaking of even teachers about family life who would say, well, you have just yielded the authority of the husband over the family. And I think that's where they misunderstand the scriptures. There is no doubt in the Bible that the husband is the head of the wife, and he makes final decisions in the family. But he is a man who has won his wife's heart. He is one who has proven he doesn't think of himself. And as a result, he makes decisions that are best for his wife and for his family over his own desires, and shows himself to be a model of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's that simple. Every day, a husband is to look to Christ and remember what he has done for him and how to love his wife. But a wife is to look to Christ and remember that she has been bought with a price, that she is not any longer her own, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for her, has called her to be the missionary of grace to this man, this imperfect husband, this sinner like she is, and to bless his life with grace. I believe only the Lord Jesus Christ can give such a heart to either a husband or a wife. And this is why the only hope for a marriage is for both of them to come to Christ and bow the knee and say, "Thy will be done." If you do not have such a heart, the problem is not your spouse, either your husband or your wife. It's with your love for Christ. You know, there's a sense in which when you become a Christian, you start all over about everything. You leave, as it were, a materialistic world which has gained your affections and actually has enslaved you many times to your desires. And coming to the feet of Christ, you not only gain eternal life, you enter into a new world, a world where heaven is your home, and this is the wilderness you now live in. No longer your life, no longer the hope of your happiness. Now you look to Christ, and you look to the renovation of your soul to be like him, and the future that he is laying up for you as being your true love and treasure. And in so doing that, you realize the things I've cared about before really don't matter in eternal light. The kind of car I drive, the kind of house I live in, the level of success I have in my business, the way I dress, the hobbies I have, how I spend my time, how much I have in my bank, whatever it may be, these things are the things that will be shaken when Christ comes, the things that will be tossed aside. And that which matters is a soul that has manifested the love of Christ to others. That's what matters. And so husbands and wives begin to look at things completely differently from the way the world does in a Christian marriage. And they begin to look on that which lasts, that which is eternal, that which is Christ-like, and that which brings glory to God instead of pleasure to self. And so a husband and wife who have found Christ as their refuge, their treasure in the field, the pearl that is greater than any others, their inheritance, the lover of their soul, their bridegroom who is preparing a place for us, absolutely lose nothing by being the servant of the other. And they bring glory to Christ. Husbands and wives need to capture this understanding. And young men and women need to learn how to be that kind of person while they're young, so that they can be that kind of husband and wife in marriage. And never to marry a person that you can't serve with all your heart that way. To lead as a husband and to be subject to as a wife. God's given us direction, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has told us how to live. But a second question comes up. I do not deny the difficulty of a wife being subject to her husband in everything. He is not a perfect man. He's ignorant in many things, and he's usually more ignorant than he thinks he is. Sometimes in history, and I've known this myself as my own marriage and many other marriages, sometimes the wife has much more insight and wisdom than the husband does. And yet she is called to follow his leadership and his decisions. How do you do that? Where do you get the strength to be that humble, that sacrificial, to do that? What do you do if your husband is not yet perfect? What if he is not following Christ's word and example as he should? Well, she cannot sin against God's commandments to submit to her husband. We know that. The Bible says so. But neither should she elevate her opinions and preferences about a matter that is not sinful to the level of rebellion and anger. God has given her direction. He has given her a model of voluntary submission as to the Lord in everything. And it is Jesus Christ himself who was willing to suffer injustice to accomplish the will of God for her soul. He trusted God more than man, more than his own bride. And he lived obedient to the Lord no matter what his father asked him to do. This is the model for a Christian wife who has a disobedient husband. And it's in her love and trust of Christ that she finds her strength to live as a Christ-like wife. Now I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to close in reading this passage today, a few words afterwards. But I've come to believe that 1 Peter is a book that wives ought to read regularly. Husbands too, but especially wives. Because there's something about following Jesus Christ in this world that men and women are too reluctant to accept, and that is suffering for the sake of righteousness. Men often go through this at work where they're trying to be godly men. Speak the truth, be faithful in their work, and are persecuted for it. Where do women suffer for Christ? Many times at home, with disobedient husbands who will not take responsibility or who actually sin against their wife. What do you do then? Where do you get the strength to be subject to your husband as to the Lord in everything that is not sinful? 1 Peter 2 begins with these words, and we'll read through verse 6 of the next chapter. This is God's word to wives who live with sinful men. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, you see, that's what we are now, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We live in a different kingdom now. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Focus on your own behavior. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. Now listen, the will of God. Do not be foolish, Paul said in Ephesians 5, but understand what the will of God is. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. This is how we function in the workplace. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Men may have to suffer in the workplace. Women may have to suffer at home unjustly. How do you live then? What do you do? For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose. This is the will of God for Christians, men and women. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives. What way? The way of Jesus Christ. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, not in their husbands, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. See, fear is the great enemy of wives. Deep down, they know that their husbands are imperfect, and the longer they know their husbands, the more faults they see. See how deeper those faults run? And it's easy to be taken over by fear. To fear suffering. To fear being ignored. And sometimes it even seems like the harder you try as a wife to be a godly wife, the more your husband is critical or sinful toward you. It's probably because you're condemning his conscience. What do you do at such times? Where do you get the strength to be a godly wife? The answer, the Bible could not be more clear. You remember Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate, standing before the priest, being lied about, being threatened, being cursed, being reviled. But he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. What did Jesus do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously and understood that this was the will of God for him to go through this, to show the glory of God in his person and work, to accomplish the will of God. So he bore our sins in his body on the tree, sacrificially, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that wives may have a hope and an example, that what she may be going through at the hands of a disobedient husband, of a critical husband, even a non-Christian husband, our Lord went through himself and worse, and trusted himself to the Father's will for his life, and was faithful to the end to bring such wives to heaven. It is the love of Christ for her soul and what he went through for her eternal life that captures her hearts and says, now, as the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for me, for his glory, I may have to suffer for him. For the disciple is not greater than his master. So we come back to wifely submission. The issue is not how good is your husband, how easy is it to live with him, even necessarily how godly and Christ-like a man is he. But the issue is your love for Christ and as to the Lord. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is a witness to your husband and to your children and to all that know you. You submit yourself to him voluntarily, freely, in everything that is not sin, and actively seek to cure his loneliness, to bless him as Christ has blessed you, and to show him the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Obviously, there's an order of relationships in creation and redemption. But first and always, we live as sinners before God who've been restored by his grace. And we're to be more consumed with living as a Christian, a follower of Christ, than how others treat us. And if they don't respond like they should, it's upon their shoulders. But our love is upon ours. And in the shadow of the cross of Christ, we find strength to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him and love even our enemies. To be a gospel woman, to be a Christian wife, is to be recaptured to the image of God by the blood of Christ and his righteousness, to be changed by the Holy Spirit, to become more like him in her submission to God and ultimately to her husband, that she might be a blessing, that she might help him, that she might show the fruit of the Spirit to him above all other people on the face of the earth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the calling of a wife. To love in every relationship if you've been loved. To forgive in every relationship as freely as you've been forgiven. and to serve unselfishly, especially in your relationship with your husband, only as far as Jesus Christ has served you and girded himself with a servant's towel and washed your feet to bring you to God. And the place where a Christian wife shows that love of Christ more than in any place is to trust in Christ and love her husband. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as men to follow Jesus Christ more closely, that we might make it a greater joy and easier for our wives to follow us. But I pray that you would grant also to our wives a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow the leadership of their husband and be subject to them in everything as unto the Lord, to do everything she can to make him a more godly man, a more complete man. I pray for the young men in this congregation that they will give up the world's idea of what a man is and how to treat women, that they would look to the scriptures and to Jesus Christ and see how he treated women with honor and respect, that they would form their life in that manner. I pray for the young women here, that they would consider what Christ has called us to be as his church and become like that. Godly women who one day will be willing to give their hearts to a godly man. Help us all, Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the scriptures and to trust you and follow them in our respective callings of life. For we pray in Jesus' name.